Morning, we're continuing a series of messages that really kind of got started about a month ago now with just a simple word, and that word was choosing. And whenever I began this series, I really wasn't thinking that it was going to be a series at all, but it's kind of morphed into that, I guess you might say. And as I've thought about this subject and thought about this word choosing, it's kind of led me to go in different directions. And I've been praying about what might come next as we focus in on this word choosing. And so the Lord's given me some thoughts and given me some ideas, but I think we're going to be kind of maybe stuck with this word choosing for a while as we go forward here. When I started this series of messages, it really began with Barnabas. And I was thinking about Barnabas and thinking about the gift that God had given him and the ability that he had to choose encouragement. As there were things going on around him that were you know, items of conflict and difficulties, he chose to be an encourager. And then as I thought about Barnabas in the week that followed that, I thought about that book that I've been talking about that Chuck Swindoll wrote called Fascinating Stories of Forgotten Lives. And I began to leaf through the pages of that book and see that, you know, there were people that made other choices. Abigail, she would choose to be wise and humble. And a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at Jabez and how he chose to pray. He had the nickname or was known as the one who had caused his mother pain in birth. And we talked about the fact that he must have had a number of problems and a number of issues in his life, but he chose to pray and he asked God to enlarge his kingdom, to give him more responsibilities and to protect him and all that. And so this morning, as we kind of center our focus again on this idea of choosing, we're going to move past choosing encouragement, choosing wisdom and humility, choosing to pray, and we're going to focus in on the idea of choosing God's way. And you might say, well, Mac, how do we know God's way for our lives? I don't have a simple answer for that this morning. I know that we choose God's way. We look to Him for wisdom and direction when we pray and when we read God's Word and we listen for His leading and His direction. This morning, as Brother Scott read for us, we're going to talk about a man named Naaman. And Naaman, interestingly enough, he wasn't even one of God's chosen people. You know, as we read God's Word, we read about how God worked in the lives of the Israelites and how He worked in the lives of His people. But here's this man, Naaman, he's from Syria. He doesn't really even know the God of Israel, but yet he ultimately is going to choose God's way. And surprisingly enough, when we talk about this man, Naaman, he didn't even realize that God was working in his life at a time when things began to move and things began to take place for him. So let's go back to verses 1 and 2 there in chapter 5, and let's read a little bit about who this Naaman is. Because if he wasn't one of God's people, then how does he come into the story of the Bible? And how are we talking about him then this morning? Choosing God's way. So in verse 1, we read, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." Now that's a big but there. He was a leper. "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." Naaman, it certainly could be considered a forgotten name, a forgotten person in the Bible. Because if I were to ask you about different characters that you think about whenever you think about people in the Bible, Naaman would not be in your top 10. Again, he's not one of God's people. He's from the land of Syria. He really wouldn't be somebody that we'd think about, you know, very quickly, and especially being associated with the God of the Bible. But what we read here about Naaman is we read that he was a commander in the king's army in Syria, and the Syrian king believed that he was great and that he was honorable. But I don't know if you saw it or not, picked up on it there, but in verse 1, we read that God was associated with Naaman here in some way. And so even before Naaman realized that God was having his way here in the lives of Naaman, I truly believe that God is in charge of all things that happen across this earth. And I truly believe that God's hand is on people's lives, even though they don't know Him, even though they don't recognize Him. If we believe that God is in control, we certainly can understand how God was in control here of Naaman's life. If you look there in verse 1, it says, "Because by him, Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria." So the king of Syria believed Naaman to be this great general, and he was a great general because God had given him victory over Israel. Now think about that. God had allowed this Syrian general to win victories over Israel, because Israel had strayed from God. And we know that when Israel strays from God, God brings judgment to them. And that's the case here. And so God was giving this Naaman victories over his own people. We also read here that Naaman was considered a mighty man of valor, but he had leprosy. And we know from reading the Bible that, you know, especially in the land of Israel, in the land of Israel, lepers were outcasts. They couldn't associate with ordinary society because the concern was that leprosy would spread, and it would spread out to other people. And so it seems like here in Syria that maybe they didn't have the same view of leprosy, but maybe Naaman's leprosy was just starting. Maybe his condition was getting worse. We don't know a lot about it, but he had leprosy. And then finally we read there in verse 2 that Naaman and his armies, they had carried out raids in the land of Israel. And in doing that, they had captured a young girl, and that young girl was actually living in Naaman's house and was waiting on Naaman's wife. Now here's what I'd like for us to think about this morning. What I'd like for us to think about is the fact that God was having his way with Naaman already. He was giving Naaman success. We see that in the battlefield. He allowed Naaman to be afflicted with the disease of leprosy. And the other thing that we see here, it's God's way in Naaman's life, even though Naaman doesn't realize it. We see that God was allowing Naaman to have this foreign encounter with this little known Jewish girl. And we're going to read her testimony in just a minute here. You talk about forgotten people in the Bible. This little Israelite girl would certainly be a forgotten person in the Bible. But she's going to have the boldness to speak up and to share with Naaman's wife that God really could have his way with Naaman if Naaman would just allow that to happen, allow it to take place. We pick up in verse 3. "Then she said to her mistress," this is the young girl we're talking about here, "if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now this is a really interesting verse, and we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes. Because as we conclude this morning, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read some of Jesus' teachings about Naaman. And when Jesus talks about Naaman, and he talks about Naaman going to be healed from his leprosy, Jesus said that Elisha hadn't healed anybody in Israel of leprosy. Now think about that. Elisha didn't heal anybody in Israel from leprosy, but he healed this Syrian man. This little girl speaking up, and she's saying, without any knowledge that Elisha could heal somebody of leprosy, she said, "If my master could just get to God's man in Samaria, he could be healed of that leprosy." That verse right there, it doesn't stick out to us, but it will later when we look at what Jesus said in Luke, because she really had nothing to base that off of except her trust in God and her belief that Elisha was a man of God. In verse 4, "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" So this little girl, this unknown person in God's word, she speaks up and she says, "If only my master Naaman could get to Samaria, to get where the prophet, the man of God is." And there, beginning then in verse 4, we read about how Naaman jumped through all the hoops. You know, at the end of the day, Naaman was a government official. And so he had to go through all the red tape to be able to go down to the land of Israel. He had to make sure all the I's were dotted, all the T's were crossed. And so he went to his king and he said, "King, the little girl said this and thus." And the king said, "Okay, we'll send a letter with you, and you go down into the land of Israel, and you go to the king, and you tell him that you're there to be healed of your leprosy. And take a bunch of loot with you too." I mean, as we look there in God's word, we see 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. I was trying to do some research real quick this morning and figure out how much money that was. The estimate is that 6,000 shekels of gold, that would have been worth like maybe $30,000. They also took 10 changes of clothes along, which that was really good because the king was going to need them. All right. But when Naaman showed up, you didn't get that joke, but when Naaman showed up, he went before the king, and this king was given the letter, and the king of Israel tore his clothes. That's why they needed the clothes. When he tore his clothes, because he said, "Who am I? Who am I, a God, to heal this man of his leprosy?" And the king got, I mean, he was in a snit because he didn't know what he was going to do. How was he going to heal this man of leprosy? But I like how, you know, this must have been like Fulton County, because gossip got out, word spread, and it got to Elisha. And Elisha, see, he gets word back to the king, and he says, "Relax, just send him to me." So the king of Israel was all excited and all upset because he didn't know how he was going to heal this man. But really what it came down to was it came down to God's way. And God was going to intervene, and God was going to intercede here, and God was going to work in a way that the king of Israel couldn't see, but Elisha knew that God would take care of this. Now, I love the Bible, and I love how it tells the story of what takes place and what happens here, but I like when we get to verses 9 and 10, because I can almost see this playing out. Because here's Naaman, this government official. Now remember, he was a big dude, all right? And what I mean by that, he was a big dude in the land of Syria. I mean, people knew who Naaman was. And so he rolls up to Elisha's house with the chariots and the horses. You know, today it would be big limousines and tinted windows and all these things. And he rolls up to Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't even get up from his desk. He must be sitting there working on something, and he just sends out one of the help. And he says, go tell that fella that he needs to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. If you go wash in the Jordan 7 times, you're going to be restored. That leprosy is going to go away. You're going to be made clean. Now, this was God's way. Elisha just didn't decide that on his own. Elisha was the man of God, and he knew that he just simply needed to say, this is what God wants for you. It's God's way if Naaman would obey. Now, before we go on, I just want to ask you a quick question, and you answer in your own mind. But what if we had been Naaman? What if we had rolled in our car all shined up and polished, and we showed up at the prophet's house, but the prophet didn't even come out? And what if we were given just this simple direction, go dip in the river 7 times? What would our reaction be? Would it be the answer that we expected? Or would we have been expecting something more? Well, we soon learn how Naaman reacted in verse 11. But Naaman became furious. None of us would, I know. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself. I think it's interesting here. He said to himself, this is the way it's going to be. This is what I think ought to happen here. There's a big difference between God's way and what Naaman said to himself. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Again, none of us can see ourselves acting like that. But Naaman, he became furious because God's way wasn't his way. There in verse 11, he talked about how he saw everything happening. You know, he was going to roll up in his chariots with the nice horses, and Elisha was going to come out, and Elisha was going to make this big spectacle. You know, Elisha was going to come out and cry out to God and wave his hands in the air and wave his hands over the place that was leprous on Naaman, and that was going to bring him healing. But see, what Naaman didn't understand was that the healing wasn't coming from the prophet. And the other thing that made Naaman angry and furious was the Jordan River. The Jordan River was notorious for being dirty and filthy. And he was commanded to go and wash in that dirty, filthy river. And he said, you know, the rivers back home, they're cleaner. If I went and washed in them, I'd really be clean. As I kind of read about that this whole idea this week, just some geography, the Jordan River was about 30 miles from where he was. He'd have to travel 100 miles to go back home to wash in those rivers. You see, what Naaman didn't understand here was he didn't understand that the healing wasn't coming from the water. So Naaman's all angry and he's all furious because he hadn't known in his mind how things were going to work. Elisha was going to come out. He was going to do things a certain way. He was going to be healed right then and there. But he didn't understand that the healing wasn't coming from the prophet. And the Jordan River, it's dirty. He didn't understand that the healing wasn't coming from the water. He was wanting to do things his way. And in wanting to do things his way, he almost missed God's way. He almost missed the healing that God had provided for him. Thankfully, as we look at verse 13, we see that some of his help, chose to speak up. Naaman didn't know God. He didn't know that God's hand was already upon him. His servants certainly didn't know about God either. But in verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? His servant speaks up and says, you know, if that servant of Elisha had come out and told you to go climb a mountain, you'd have done that. You know, if that servant would have come out and told you to build a tall building, you would have done that too. Well, why can't you do something simple? Why can't you just go and wash like like he said. At this point, what we're going to see is we're going to see humility kick in. And I thought that was kind of interesting because we talked a couple Sundays ago about Abigail and how humility kicked in for her, and she knew she needed to humble herself before David to spare her household. And here's this great man, this mighty general who, you know, had wealth at his fingertips, power at his fingertips, and he was mad, he was angry because you told me to do a simple thing that doesn't make sense. And one of his servants said, but if you'd have been told to do a great thing, you'd have done that. When Naaman decided it was time to go God's way, it all begins with him humbling himself and realizing in that moment, it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. It was about listening to this man of God and doing what God had commanded Elisha to tell him. In verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all of his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he refused him, and he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. I want you to see here what happens in Naaman's life whenever he chooses to follow God's way for him and God's plan for his life. We already talked about the fact that it started with humility. And without those servants speaking up, you have to wonder if Naaman would have chose to do this at all. But after he chose humility, then we're going to see that the healing came. And the healing came just as Elisha's servant had said. And I truly believe that, you know, Naaman probably, as he dipped 3 times and 4 times and 5 times, he's looking at his skin, he's looking at that place where the leprosy is, and it's still there. I truly believe that it wasn't until he came up out of the water that 7th time that then it was gone. But it said his flesh became like that of a little child. And after his healing, look at how quickly faith kicks in. Because when he goes back to Elisha, he says, I now believe that there is no God anywhere else in this world. The Syrians worshipped false gods. We see that here. They worshipped many. But because of his humility, because of the healing that he sees, he now has faith and he believes that the God of Israel is the supreme God, is the only God in all of the universe. And his faith turns to belief. He goes back to Elisha and he says, here's all this stuff I brought with me. Take it as a gift. And the man of God says, no. I don't want your money. I don't want your clothing. Remember, this is the work of God. It's not the work of Elisha. And the reason why I'm talking about belief here, look at what Naaman requests. He wants 2 wheelbarrow loads of dirt. That's what we'd say in Fulton County. He said, give me 2 mule loads of earth so I can take it back home with me. Now think about that. Here's this general, again, wealth and power just oozing out of him, and he wants 2 wheelbarrow loads full of dirt. But what he's going to do with that is he's going to take it back home and he's going to spread it out someplace at the house so whenever he goes to worship, he can worship on the land of Israel. He can worship on the land where God lives. Look at what's happened to this man as he's chosen God's way. It's humility and healing and faith and belief. And it's a new heart. Because as we look there at verses 18 and 19, he's really concerned about the fact that he's going to go back. He's going to continue to be serving his king, and the king's going to want to go to his temple and worship in his temple, and he's going to expect Naaman to go along with him. And he says to Elisha, "Forgive me. Pardon me whenever I go into that temple." Naaman's not going to worship there, but he understands that he's going to be someplace that he shouldn't be. And he's got a new heart because he realizes he can't worship like he once did. Because now he believes in the God of Israel, who has had his way in Naaman's life. Warren Wiersbe talks about the fact that he believes that not only did Naaman have a new heart, but he believed that he had a new ministry. And I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote. He said, "Naaman anticipated that his healing and his changed life would have an impact on the royal court." And you know, it would have to. Because here was a man that was going to go back home and he was going to be able to show off his skin and say that his leprosy was healed, and people are going to ask him how that happened. How did that take place? And he'd be able to say, "Because I gave up my will and I gave myself over to God, and I left him have his way." Warren Wiersbe goes on, and he says that he believes that Naaman's example would eventually lead to the king's conversion. I don't know if it did or not. But Naaman certainly had a testimony of what happened whenever he gave up his will and he turned things over to God. Because the truth is, had Naaman gone back to the rivers of Syria and washed there, he would have still had leprosy. It may have gotten worse, and it may have taken his life. But the God of Israel brought healing to this man Naaman, who wasn't even one of God's own, but he brought healing to him. As we close this morning, I just want us to think a little bit about choosing God's way. And as I thought about Naaman this week, I thought about, of all the people, why would God choose and use Naaman? And I still can't come up with an answer for you today as to why God chose Naaman. Because Naaman, really, I mean, if you look at it, was an enemy of God's people. He was going into Israel and conquering the land and stealing little girls away. I mean, this sounds like a bad guy. So why would God choose and use Naaman? I don't know. I want you to turn now to the book of Luke. And I said we were going to go there. But in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was beginning his public ministry. He was beginning to teach and preach and heal and travel around through the land of Israel. And he went back home to Nazareth. That's where we pick it up in Luke chapter 4. And I'm not going to read everything that I have here, but we're just going to read some of this because you know this passage well. Because Jesus went to the temple in Nazareth and he picked up the scroll and he read from what we call the book of Isaiah and he read scriptures about himself and he said, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your sight." And the people began to question that. And in verse 23, Jesus said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And look at what Jesus shares with them. He says in verse 24, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And then he gives a couple of examples. "I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. So Elijah went and he gave food not to one of God's people, but to a foreigner, to a stranger. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now see, there we go back to that little girl, and she said, if only he could get to the man of God could heal him of his leprosy. Elisha hadn't healed anybody of leprosy in Israel, but God told him to heal this one. Look at verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up to thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. When Jesus talked about Naaman, it wasn't well received. It didn't go well because they had plans to kill him. And so it takes me right back to the question that I asked already, and that is, well, why did God choose to use Naaman? And why did Jesus choose to talk about Naaman whenever it almost got him killed? And I think it really very simply is that Naaman is an example to us all of submitting ourselves to God's way and God's will in our life. D.L. Moody once said this. He said, Naaman lost his temper, then he lost his pride, then he lost his leprosy. That's generally the order in which proud, rebellious sinners are converted. You know, in the Bible, leprosy is often connected to sin. Some people in Bible times believe that leprosy was a result of sin. I don't believe that to be the case. But many people kind of looked at leprosy as symbolic of sin and how sin can be washed away just like it was in the life of Naaman here. And that's the point that D.L. Moody was making. The point that D.L. Moody was making was that when Naaman chose to get over his anger and give in to God and God's way, then healing was able to come to him. But not until then. Choosing God's way. As I said at the beginning, you might ask, Mac, well, how can I know God's way for my life? Prayer. Reading God's word. Getting good Christian counsel from people around you that are really good believers. It's not an easy thing to discern. But with Naaman, God's way just like smacked him right between the eyes, and he almost said no to it. Choosing God's way. We see it take place here in the life of Naaman. And we see how it had such a positive impact on him and his life, because he goes from anger to humility to faith and belief and a new heart. As we talk about choosing God's way this morning, I don't know what everybody's facing as they come here this morning. But we all come with certain areas in our life where we could say, you know, I really could use God's leading in this thing, this issue that I'm dealing with. I just need God to speak to me. I need God to direct me. I need God to help me and guide me. And you know what that thing is this morning. And you also, deep down in your heart, you also know what you need to do with that thing. You need to commit that to Him. You need to pray more earnestly about that. You need to read Scripture deeper and see what God's trying to reveal to you. And ultimately, you need to give in and let Him have His way. Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. Solomon wrote these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." As you hear those verses, they're talking about submission. They're talking about giving things over to God so that we might trust Him in His way to help us see what He would desire and want for us to do. Let's pray for those things this morning together. Heavenly Father, as we close here this morning, I know that everybody here is coming with their own baggage this morning. They're coming with their own things in their hearts and their minds, Lord. And each and every one of us would say that we need Your way to guide us in the things that we should do. It might be issues of finances. It might be issues of employment. It might be issues of health. But Lord, we believe that You are the God of heaven and that You hear our prayers. And so this morning, Lord, we pray for discernment. We pray for wisdom, that You might help us to know Your way and Your plan for our lives and the things that You would desire for us to do. Lord, I pray that like Naaman, that we might humble ourselves before You. And we might just turn our lives over to You to be led by You, Lord. And Father, I wish I had a better answer for how to discern Your will. I wish I had the ingredients for what that looked like. But Lord, I know that by seeking Your word and Your truth, by praying to You, by seeking godly and wise counsel, Lord, that we can come closer and closer to knowing those things that You would have for us to do each day. Lord, as we pray to You this morning, I just pray for that one today that, well, maybe they've not made that first step of humbling themselves before You. I pray, Lord, that if there's any who has not accepted You as Savior, not accepted You as King of their life, that they would take that first step. Because without a relationship with You, we can't really give things over to someone who is not our friend, someone who is not our Savior and Lord. So Lord, if there's any here this morning who just needs to make that first step and say, Lord, I want You to have Your way in my life by asking for forgiveness of sin, that You might just speak to that one this morning. But then Lord, I also pray for all who are here today and would just say, Lord, I need Your direction. I need to choose Your way. And I ask that You might reveal that to me, Lord. Father, I pray that throughout this week, You would speak to hearts and You would speak to minds. And that You might begin to help us to see what Your desire would be for each of us. Lord, as You use Naaman, Lord, use us to be part of Your story and to be part of Your kingdom. We pray and ask these things in Your name. Amen.